I so appreciate all of the ways that people have been engaging in scripture, in our time of adult study, in using our senses to experience Jesus in the book of Mark. And it's really enriched my ability to engage with these stories from Lent. So I want to thank you for being a congregation that's ready to engage in these ways. It's been, you know, Lent, we're only in the second week of Lent, but it's I can tell that it's making this season a rich time for me. In today's scripture, we continue down the road with Jesus. So literally, the disciples and his companions are on the road, and they are almost at Jerusalem. They're so close. And the first listeners of this text would have known that means that tension is starting to build, because Jesus is coming ever closer toward the center of power and all of the stories that are they're leading up to that. And there's a kind of a climax in today's pair of stories. We observed this morning that often stories are put together in our Sunday school class. We observed sometimes they're put together, and it's true that they're sort of like building on each other. And today we have another set of parallels that kind of reflect each other and also serve to amplify or magnify what Jesus has been teaching all the way along about who he is, what his ministry is building toward. We haven't heard all of these stories in worship. Mark is short, but we don't have time to read every single chapter and verse. But we've heard a little bit about them, and we know that Jesus has predicted his death multiple times throughout as he's been traveling along with his disciples. So three times he sort of explicitly predicts that this is what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. This is what's coming. This is what's going to happen. He makes a prediction about his death, some version of that. And all along, he's telling them, this work that we're doing together, this work that this ministry that we're doing among people, preaching about God's love, about the flattening of hierarchies and about power, this way that we're taking, it's going to lead to confrontation with authorities, and it will almost certainly lead to humiliation and death. That death will not be the end, but it will lead to death. And in this version, Jesus is the most pointed and specific about how that will play out, and Jerusalem is where it will end. This is also the third time when some of Jesus' disciples have come up and made a very pointed power grab. Here, James and John say very directly to Jesus, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." I mean, they really truly can't get any more brazen than that. I told the adult study class last week how sometimes I'm reminded, or you know how sometimes you say, "Can we have a yes day?" And what do I say when you ask me, "Can I have a yes day?"
No.
I say no. I can just imagine when his disciples ask him this, Jesus raises his eye, the kind of like, "Are you kidding me?" kind of response. And he says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Like, okay, like, let's see how this goes. And what they ask is, "Can we sit at your right and at your left when you enter your glory?" And the thing is, in regular politics, in the regular course of things, this would be business as usual, right? Negotiating with those in leadership to have a place at the table, to have a place where the business is getting, in the room where it happens. You know, this is where people want to be. So we can imagine, even now in our political climate, that people are vying for those places of power, right? Who is having backroom negotiations to see who's going to be on the VP ticket? You know, like, who's going to be in the cabinet when whoever, you know, gets elected? So this is business as usual in the normal way that things happen. In business, it certainly would have been true in Roman society, where the Roman occupiers at the time were a very hierarchical society, based on patronage and like, it's clear who has power and who doesn't. And it's not uncommon in any group to want to have a little bit more, to have the proximity to power. Like, at a birthday party, everyone wants to sit next to the kid who's opening the presents, who gets the cake first. Like, we all want to sit at the head table. And James and John are brothers, and you can see how maybe they've been, like, egging each other on. How can our family get to that position where we're the ones who have this spot? Figuring out how the Zebedee family can get in on the reign of Jesus. And they're still imagining that the reign of Jesus is literally like some kind of a political kingdom, a political way to rule. So they've given up all they had now, but when we get to glory, that's when we're going to have the power. And Jesus must have been so frustrated, because their political their power mongering, what Jesus responds to their question about power and glory, instead he offers a liturgical metaphor, like a worship metaphor. He says, can you drink the cup that I have to drink? Can you receive the baptism that I receive? And they seem completely blind to all that Jesus has been teaching. Because even then, baptism and cup, those are metaphors for entry into a way of life, of commitment and follow through. And in this case, committing to the way was a commitment to servanthood and love and justice and inclusion. It would mean suffering at the hands of power. Ched Myers wrote a book called Binding the Strong Man about the Gospel of Mark. And he talks about this passage, and particularly Jesus' response to that question of who's on his right and on his left, and about those places are for whom it's to be, whom it's been prepared. And Ched Myers says about this: leadership belongs only to those who learn and follow the way of nonviolence, who are prepared not to dominate but to suffer and serve at Jesus' side. And later in Mark, just, you know, like a little bit down the road in Mark, we read in Mark 15 who is at Jesus' side. Mark 15:26, from the crucifixion narrative, we read, the notice of the formal charge against him was written, the King of the Jews. They crucified two outlaws with him, one on his right and one on his left. And I can imagine when I, like, if you read through the whole book of Mark and you get to that place, one on his right, one on his left, I can just see, like, oh, remember when James and John asked to be on his left and the right? And how, like, that realization of, well, this is what it means. Jesus' ministry is political because it's impossible not to confront the powers, to flip that narrative of power in the way that Jesus does without running up against politics. But even though his disciples seem blind to that, he wants them to know what my role, Jesus is saying, in this political system is. It's to be the ransom. It's to be the price. It's to show with my life what real liberation looks like from this system of dominance. To get out from what empire says looks like freedom, and to learn what freedom means. It means glory is not what you imagine. Glory is crucifixion with thieves and with rebels. But the disciples, they do not see it. They don't see it. And I mean, we don't see it most of the time. The disciples hadn't been listening to any of the previous interactions that Jesus had had. The one with the man with all the possessions and wealth. They hadn't been listening to him just before that, telling them to welcome children, because children are what it looks like to be a part of the reign of God. Giving up power is what it looks like to be a part of God's reign. And they've been there listening and watching, but they have not been able to see. But then we take one step forward, a little bit further down the road, and Jesus and his disciples encounter Bartimaeus, a blind man. Blind Bartimaeus is how he's known. Ostensibly blind, but already he can see something that the disciples, I guess, can't, because he's saying, Son of David. He's recognizing this lineage that Jesus has of healer and teacher. And Bartimaeus calls out, and asks just to be acknowledged. He doesn't say to Jesus, "Do whatever I ask." And then Jesus asks Bartimaeus exactly the same question. Exactly the same question he asked the disciples. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" But the whole tone of that interaction is so completely different, because Bartimaeus isn't after power or glory. And then Jesus responds with empathy and compassion and curiosity. "What do you want me to do for you?" He doesn't assume what Bartimaeus wants. He sees him as a whole person and engages with him. "I want to see." In one sense, he already does see. He's already seen, even as he's blind. He sees Jesus as a leader and healer, and he's drawn in. He wants to learn more. He wants his physical sight. Yes, he wants that sense to be restored to him, and Jesus obliges him. He restores Bartimaeus' sight. And in return, just as Dan says, immediately Bartimaeus begins to follow Jesus on his way. He flings aside the only possession he has, his coat, that's been the place where he sat. So again, we see sort of a contrast with the wealthy man from our last story who couldn't give up his many possessions, and Bartimaeus is willing to just give up even the little that he has and go along with Jesus. There's a praise and worship song that probably lots of you know that goes, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you." And great, like that's great, it's perfect, it's like in line. We want to see Jesus truly with both our eyes and with our heart, ready to follow the way. And then the song continues, "See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory." And then there's that like, oops. Is that really what Jesus is talking about? This like bright and shiny glory thing happening again? Actually, as praise songs go, I really kind of like that one. there's nothing wrong with praising Jesus and with inviting ourselves into proximity with Jesus and into seeing Jesus truly with our hearts and with our minds and with our lives. But that song doesn't really get into what does it mean then to follow through on what we see when we see Jesus calling us, when we see Jesus inviting us to commit to his cup and his baptism, to the way. Jesus asks one question, and in two different ways and with two different responses. Last week I wondered together with you, what would it look like? Imagine what it would feel like to be looked at with love. Jesus looks at the rich man and loves him in all of who he is. Jesus looks at us with love. And here Jesus asks the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I wonder if we imagine Jesus looking at us and asking you, "What do you want me to do for you?" How are we invited to respond to that question? What do you want me to do for you? Do we respond like James and John? "Give me anything we want. Give me anything we want. We want to sit right next to you." Do we respond with Bartimaeus? "I want to follow. I want to see." Immediately after this, Jesus and his disciples enter Jerusalem, and they get closer and closer and closer to confrontation and to the cross. And there will be more power and domination will show itself everywhere. What do we want Jesus to do for us? Here is my prayer. May we see the way of Jesus and have courage to follow it, even if it's uncomfortable or difficult, especially if it's uncomfortable or difficult. May we see the way power corrupts the heart. May we see the way power. May we see the way that the powerful are corrupted by their power. and the way power harms the weak. And may we challenge the systems that do violence in that way. May we see those who are silenced by the roadside and make a way for them. May we see those who are captive and oppressed and look for means of liberation and freedom. Maybe even be the means of liberation and freedom. May we see with our eyes and with our hearts. Lord Jesus, have mercy. We want to see. Amen.